And I appreciate all of you that have been coming with the 40 days of fire, and I realize that we have been involved in that for several weeks. And let me see if I can get it. There it is. And if you don't have one of our guides, you're welcome to. It kind of goes with some scriptures. And we started talking this morning about life's demands. And I realized that life has a lot of demands, and the demands increase as your age and as your responsibilities and so forth. Those go without saying, and I know sometimes people would, you know, like to live in a fantasy land, and we have a society that embraces that and makes it actually easier. I can be on Facebook, or I can be on whatever, and Instagram or whatever, and just pretend that I have a wonderful life and that I don't have any problems, but inside I'm in a lot of turmoil and I'm in a lot of stress. And I started by talking about Elijah and how Elijah put some demands on Elisha, that he was coming from his own sake of depression and being overwhelmed, and he walks by and he had touches the mantle to Elisha. And you know, you have to remember, in this particular 19th chapter, Elijah has prayed and said, I am the only one that's still alive. And yet he had met Obadiah a few chapters before that hid prophets in during the famine, and yet he got feeling isolated. And if there was ever a time and an age, and this is the hour in which we can have so many contacts and yet feel so alone and feel so isolated, and nobody truly understands and nobody knows what I'm going through, and the enemy likes to magnify that feeling with us and that emotional response. And if you try hard enough, you can be isolated. And if you allow yourself to get under that attack, that's exactly what he will try to do, is to isolate you like he did Elijah. Elijah basically said, I'm the only guy that's trying to live for God in this whole world. And yet, when he walked by Elisha, there were some demands that he made. And yet those same demands were really demands that the Lord had made. And when you think in terms of him finding people in all walks of life, and then when we go to the New Testament, Jesus himself said that you have to somehow be willing to forsake everything and count the cost to what it means to serve God and what it means to live for God. It's not that he was trying to not, you know, as a pastor and as a church, anybody that walks through the door, we expect the best, and we try to do our best to, you know, to say we want to help you, we want to accommodate you, we want to do what we can. But can you imagine Elijah walking by and brushing someone with a mantle and then basically saying, forget everything else, but follow me and pour water on my hands for the next 7 years and serve me. Wow, it's almost mind-boggling. And yet Jesus himself said that no man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. And yet there were people that said, you know, oh, well, let me go bury my father. Let me go and say goodbye to my family. And I realize, I understand that seems like, you know, is a hard statement. And yet that's the enemy's ploy. He says, you know, the Bible says, don't get weary in well doing. And if you've ever live, you know, much more than a week or two. If you're not careful, you will find yourself emotionally just sort of drugged down. You find yourself, you know, I'm just weary. I just don't know. It just seems like the more I try, and yet the Lord wants us somehow. We counted the cost. I want to make heaven my home. I can't stop. I'm going to press toward the mark. I don't care what anybody else does. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. At some point, you have to nail that into the ground that I know in whom I have believed. I know what I have. I made a commitment. I felt the power of the Holy Ghost. I felt the mantle. And because of that, I don't care what anybody else does in my family, what my husband, my wife, my children. I am going to live for God. You say, well, does God demand that kind of radical? Well, it must look like it. That's what he said. Unless you forsake all. Doesn't mean that you have to leave your husband, your wife, your children, your family. But what it means is that you have to have a determination that I don't care whether somebody speaks to me. I don't care whether somebody likes me. I don't care what somebody else does. I don't care if I have a good job, a bad job. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what the lawyer says. I don't care what the banker says. I don't care what anybody else does. I made a commitment. I'm going to live for God, and I'm not going to turn around. I'm not giving up. That's part of the cost. That's part of the demands of God. And you say, well, I don't know if I can make that kind of a commitment. I understand how we have a commitmentless society. I mean, I don't like this phone. I throw it away. I get a new one. I don't like this iPad. Huh? I mean, go try to repair your car. You know, something happens to your car, you got to replace the whole front end. You feel like, man, I might as well buy a new one. Huh? Hard to even, you know, do minor repairs. You know, a headlight, and you go, wow, it's a throwaway society. You know, you're done with it, throw it away. There's no brand loyalty. It's wherever I can go that's the cheapest, that's best for me. I'm not mad about it. I'm just telling you, you know, my grandpa, you know, would have rather pushed a Chevy than to drive a Ford. There was brand loyalty. You understand? I mean, he'd run out of gas and walk to an Exxon station if he was parked at a Texaco or a Phillips 66. I'm sorry, I don't put that in my car. I have we don't do that now. You know what? Oh man, look, across town, they're 1 cent cheaper. I'll drive over there. Hallelujah. And yet, that kind of commitment, that kind of demandingness, the demand. We don't want any kind of demands on our life. And yet, what did the Lord say when he talked? And then we looked at the magicians in the book of Ephesus that burned 50,000 pieces of silver, dollars worth of books and all kinds of artifacts. They were willing to give it all. And what do you mean? That one of the demands of the Lord is that we love him first. And we read it in Deuteronomy and how that we should love him with all of our heart, and that we have a response to him. And he said, Lord, but Solomon said, give me your heart. And yet, you know, here's that thing. It's not with eye service. It's not as men pleasers, but there's something about a genuine love. And yet our society has become so shallow that I'll take a picture with anybody and I will put anything on, whatever. And yet there's no true commitment. There's no true loyalty. There's no true sense of, you know what? I've made this commitment. I'm going to serve God. It doesn't matter. As for me and my house, I'm going to live for God. It doesn't matter what anybody, it doesn't matter what thy friends say. It doesn't matter what those at school say. It doesn't matter whether anybody else is praying. It doesn't matter whether anybody else is worshiping. There's something about it. I know that I've made a commitment to God, and I'm going to take those demands as what he wants from me. And yet, I know it's a society that we have an eye service, and as long as, you know, it looks like we're holding hands and, you know, we're walking on the beach, well, then it doesn't matter if we're yelling and screaming at each other, and if it doesn't matter how we are. And yet the Bible is very clear. And I know when we got the Holy Ghost the first time, and we worshiped and shouted and danced, and, you know, the Lord mopped the floor with us. And yet the Lord says, rejoice in the Lord, what? Always. But you don't understand, I'm weary, I'm worn out, I don't feel like it. And that's the trick of the enemy. And again I say, rejoice. So I'm supposed to rejoice. Yeah, great. In the Lord always. Why? In everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. In this hour, there's just something about coming into his house and worshiping him that brings about the washing and the cleansing of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, there are so many spirits that are out there. There are so much stressors that are out there, that there's something about coming in and just for a moment forgetting about it. I know we prayed for Tracy, Sister Tracy, and Sister and for Sister Dottie and their work. And I realize that, you know, society has got pressure and job pressure, and it doesn't matter. Kids, all the kids in high school are wonderful. All the kids in public school, there's, you know, there's political issues and all the fights and all the infighting in our society. You can't hardly, you know, look on your phone or whatever, and you find it's just anger and frustration. And huh? Yes. How do you keep cleansed of all that? You know, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because it lets the peace of God, it stirs up the gift of God, it helps remove all fear. And then when you think about it, you say, well, I don't know that I really feel like it. Guess what? When you're a servant, it doesn't really matter. I don't believe in slavery, and yet, but when you have been bought with a price, you are not your own. And you don't get to say in a democratic way, I don't think I'll do that. Huh? What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of which is in you, and you have of God, and you are not your own. For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both body and spirit, which are God's. What are you saying? That was the last verse that I got to this morning, because I was saying, you know, I don't care. You know, imagine, and I know you may say, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like worshiping. The enemy, you don't know what I've been through. I want you to understand that at some point you've got to get a mindset that, you know what, the Lord called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. One day I was minding my own business, and he walked by, and I felt his mantle and his anointing. And why he chose me, I don't know. But one thing I do know is the enemy is not going to take my praise. That no matter what I'm going through, devil, you thought that last one was going to stop me from praising you. But you know what? I'm going to come in to worship in you, God, more than I ever have before. Devil, you thought that I was going to buckle miracle under the stress of that last problem. You thought those things were going to get me down in the mouth, but I'm going to tell you, somehow greater is he that's in me. I don't know whether I'll live or die through this. Oh, King, I don't know whether this might be the end, but one thing I do know, my God is able. My God is able. My God is able. My God is able. He demands that kind of worship. He demands that kind of praise. He demands that kind. You say, oh, well, it was just the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you, if the Holy Ghost has ever touched you, the Holy Ghost wants you to praise the Lord. Oh, you say, well, in fact, this sense of obedience or submitted will, Jesus himself had to go to the garden and pray, not my will, but thine be done. One time, his family came and they told him, you know, hey, we need to talk to you, Jesus, you're crazy. And his disciples came to him and said, your mom and brothers are outside. And you know what Jesus said? Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, and mother. What are you saying? Whosoever shall obey, whosoever shall do the obedience. I know, you know, you may feel like, well, do I have to obey? Here's what Paul wrote in Romans. I beseech you, or I beg you, I implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, how can I get my mind renewed? That's when you plug back into the Holy Ghost. And whenever it feels like the enemy has come in, that you let the Spirit raise up a standard, a flag. You say, Lord, I don't know. The flood waters have come in, but I want you to know I'm still here. I'm going to praise you. With my last breath, I will praise you. Though the skin worms destroy my body, yet when I will praise you. I am somehow going to keep hold because I know that I am going to somehow be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I will prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And where does that go? In Hebrews, Paul wrote it like this. Now the God of peace that brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do what? His will. He said he's going to make you perfect to do his will, not to do your will. I've had people come and they said, oh, pastor, pray for me. I need this. I need that. I need God to do something. Or is it his will? Did you get up this morning and say, Lord, not my will, but thine? Lord, help me today. Do your will. Oh, well, but I need a new job. I need to go to school. I want to every day make sure he knows, Lord, I want to do your will today. I don't know what you've got for me today, but I want to do your will. If it's somebody on the job I need to witness to, if it's somebody that I need to see, that I need to pray for, if it's some knucklehead in the freeway that I need to pray for because he's a knucklehead, I don't know, but I want to do the will of God every day. Oh, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. What are you saying? There's something about obedience. Look, 1 John, the second chapter, says it like this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. What do you mean? I'm telling you, you've got to know that the Lord is demanding that you realize you're just a stranger and a pilgrim here. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If I live 70 years, if I live 100 years, one day my home is on the other side. This is not what makes a difference. God demands that I live like a pilgrim. You see, Paul told Timothy, he said, the spirit of this hour is men are lovers of. More than lovers of. Somebody asked me, actually just today, if you could live anywhere you wanted, where would you live? Where would you love to live? And I was trying to figure it out. I don't know. You say, well, wouldn't you want to live in Newark? Sure. I said, well, my family's here and all that. Yeah. But I can't think of any place that I would go, that's more, that's where I'd love. I could be happy, fulfilled. Why? Because this world, you know, me and the bank got a house and it's lovely. I love it. It's on the hill, unless you're trying to drive up when it's icy. But let me just tell you, absolutely 3 seconds after the rapture,
amen.
It's yours. It's all yours. If you want to be here and enjoy it, have fun. I'm going to take a trip on the good old gospel ship. I'm going to a home. I'm going to a street of gold. I'm going to a gate of pearl. I'm going to a crystal sea. I want you to understand this world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. Why? Because I know my source. I know my source. I know. Well, you've got a good education. I know my source. My source is not the Republicans. My source is not the Democrats. My source is not the American government. My source is not Social Security. My source is not welfare. My source is not a job. My source. Oh, yeah. I'm so thankful for Mount Carmel East and Doctors Hospital and Children's Hospital and Riverside, but my source is not in the best hospital, Cleveland Clinic. Oh, I'll go there tomorrow if I need to, but that's not my source. My source is God, and He demands that I recognize that every day of my life, that I know who my source is. Every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my brethren. What he is saying is, if you want to overcome temptation, remember that every good and perfect gift. In whom there is no variableness and no shadow of turning. You know, you can think, well, it's okay. You know, I'll make my own life. I'll go get a good education. I'll get a good job. That's wonderful. Get all of that. But if you forget this.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen.
And I'm thankful we have blessed with wonderful children and grandchildren and all that. But years ago, my wife and I told them, said, look, we drove them through the Chicago projects and said, let me tell you, you're one generation from being right here. If you don't live for God, this is what you could be in like anybody else. What do you say? I'd rather, and I'm thankful for their jobs and their professions, but I'd rather be a doorkeeper at Walmart living for God. Because when all this is said and done, there's going to be nothing left. It's going up in a ball of fire. And I don't care what you have or what you don't have, unless you have the eternal, that's where every good gift, that's where every perfect gift comes. Oh, you got to somehow know. That's why, you know, that's why when it comes to preaching about giving, Malachi, he said, you rob God. Why? Because that's, it's just, it belongs to God anyway. And that's how you have to approach it. People that have trouble paying their tithes, oh, I don't know, I'm afraid I'll be out of money, I'm afraid I'll be poor. You don't get it. Amen. You don't get it. I'm sorry. Yeah. I wish I could tell you that you do get it, but you don't get it. I mean, I've had people that have said, man, God's blessed me so I can give 20%, 30%. Let me just tell you something, folks. The government is right now wanting to toy with that very idea. The ones that have received more should. Huh? We don't think like that. We think, oh, if I can just get my 10%, I'm good. And I'm not telling you to change. That's first fruits. I'm not here preaching tonight on giving. But what I'm trying to tell you is that when you got to remember everything that I have. If I can do it, God bless it. Let me tell you, here's what it said in the Bible about it. He said, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia. It was actually the Bereans, but it's okay, in the Macedonian province. He said, fierce trouble came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colors. Go ahead, next slide. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected. This was written in the Message. You can read it in the King James Version, 2 Corinthians 8 chapter, first four verses. He said the pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. Paul said, I was there and I saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford. You know why? Devil, you're trying to stop me from giving. You're trying to stop me, and you get me worried and afraid. I was young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken and the seed begging for bread. I'm not talking about being stupid and getting out there and trying to walk on air, but what I'm talking about is every day I'm getting up glorifying God and magnifying God. I know in whom I have believed, and He is able, and He is able, and He is able, and He is able. That's the kind, that's what God demands. He demands forgiveness. He told him when he prayed, forgive as we are forgiven. And numerous times he said, you know, we must forgive. In Corinthians, he talks about, you know, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He talks about witnessing. We receive the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be a witness. These are the things that God demands from us. The parable of the lost of the talents, whenever the servants come in and he gives one 10 and one 5, one or 5 and 3 and 1, as it's recorded in the Bible, and the one guy does what? Buries it. Because the Bible says, he said these words to the master, I knew you were exacting and a hard man, and I was afraid I would lose it, so I hid it. This year, I want us to cast our bread on the water. I'm afraid. I've never tried to pastor out of fear. Oh, I'm afraid this one, I'm afraid that, I'm afraid. No, why? Lord, every good, every perfect gift comes from above. I want to do everything I can to be a blessing of everywhere I can. But you know, whether it's witness, why? Because ultimately the Lord deserves our best. For to whomsoever much is given, what? Of him shall be much required. And to whomever men have committed much, of him they will ask more. I know some of you have felt overwhelmed because it feels like everybody's pulling at you. But that's when you rejoice. Why? The Lord's touched me with his anointing. I felt the prayer. I felt the presence of the mantle as it brushed over me. How can I not praise him? How can I not serve him? How can I not give him my best? And you say, well, Pastor, I don't, you're making that sound negative whenever it talks about the demands of God. I want to tell you something. The Lord will never ask anything of us that he's not willing to do for us. Because as a father that demands a reaction or a response from his child, he said, if you ask of me, shall not I, as your father, give you not a stone for a piece of bread, not a scorpion for an egg? I'll give unto you. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be. What are you saying? I'm saying that this time when we're praying and fasting, the whole point of this is to tune ourselves into God, because we're going to be facing some things this year and we need to know, Lord, we've given it to you. You can flow through us. We're now coming before your throne and we need, Lord, an answer. And when you have that kind of relationship, that I can boldly go into the throne room of God. But whatever I have done, and I feel bad, and I'm embarrassed, and I hate to ask God. The enemy's already got us defeated. You see? What are you saying? You're perfect, Pastor? No, I'm not. But one thing I do know is the Lord's got some demands of my life. I would be foolish. As foolish as it would be for me to give the keys to my car to Tegan and say, drive safely home tonight. Just be careful. Huh? Say, Pastor, how foolish. Let me tell you something. The Lord demands a certain response from me. Oh, let's stand. Hallelujah. In fact, let's come. Let's come to the front. I appreciate all of you being here tonight. Appreciate the Spirit of the Lord. I don't know what the Lord's going to ask of us this week. I don't know what the Lord will ask of you this week. I know, I don't know where we are. I don't understand all of that. But one thing I do know is the Lord is not going to ask more than you are able. The Lord wants your best. He wants your very best. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God.
Just kind of feels like, folks, that the Lord is saying, I got some jobs I want some folks to do, and I'm going to make it worth your while. So, you know, it's kind of like a commander chief who says, I want some volunteers to step forward. And the smart ones step 20 paces back so that the folks that are left standing have never moved, but everybody else has retreated. You know what? I want to follow the Lord. I think he's fixing to do something wonderful with this little band right here. Sister Kay Mills shared a testimony with me. She told me she's lost an enormous portion of her wage. But when she was making more money, Pastor, I don't even know how this is going to fit with what you said, but it just spoke to me. She said, I made a commitment to the building fund. This is when we were building, right? She says, I have lost so much of my income, but I have never stopped paying the building fund. She said, I don't know where the money's coming from, but I've been to Italy and I've been to Israel. And she said, I'm getting ready to go again. She said, I can't tell you where the money's coming from. I'm not earning it, but I've never stopped paying my building fund. You know what it is? It's God's economy.
Right.
I don't know how he does that. I looked at Sister Martha, and I remembered the doctor said, you have got the most unusual cancer. The only thing that has kept you is somehow it has been put in some kind of a casing, and it has not metastasized in your body. Do you remember that? Because I do. How many of you have had a miracle in the last 15 years since we've been here? See, if we started telling it, we would take all night. It just feels like that the Lord is saying to us, for our pastor to give us this word, I want to volunteer. And it may mean slaying the oxen, boiling the instruments, and saying, okay, he may say, I don't want you to look back, I just want you to go forward. So you know what, whatever. Hallie, are you with me? I don't know what else to do but worship him, so we're going to do that right now.